Have you seen the pictures of my granddaughters?
I just want you to see these. Oh, my goodness.
Aren't they cute?
They were so cute.
I didn't draw them.
You can't draw that if you don't.
You're right. All right. A lot going on today. Let's turn to Colossians. Book of Colossians chapter 3. Glad you're here. They had the baby shower yesterday. Things went well. So keep praying for Kaylin and the babies, as I think they're up feeding the babies now. So they're still waiting for her to be able to feed them entirely without the feeding tubes. So how long they're going to be still in the hospital, they're not really sure. It's just going to depend on that. So keep praying for her. Keep praying for Jenny, by the way, whose back is better, but she's still kind of down and out. So what I hear is that she was doing fine, then Vlad made her laugh, and she re-hurt herself. So Vlad really needs to cut the comedy around his house. Hey, there are folks from Bismarck, North Dakota. Hey, brother. Good to see you, sister. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer here real quick before we get started. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. We appreciate your watch care over us. And thank you, Father, for just being good to us. Glad to have a book here. Glad to have a Savior. Glad to have a reason to be here today. We pray that you would bless and honor now all that we say and do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And we took a little divergence last week with the whole Egypt thing and kind of gave you a real brief history of Israel and all that, just because kind of a something out of the news type deal. And then this week I had something land on my desk that I really hadn't anticipated. Notice verse 16. We've already covered this kind of in brief. And I determined this time around we weren't going to go through the whole bad music versus good music thing. It says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, like I said, what happened this week is I had something land on my desk, just landed there, and it's actually kind of you've heard some of this before. I've read some of these things before. It's basically a thesis-type paper on music, and it was like 15 pages long, and I kind of cut and edited some of it for brevity's sake. I was going to read some of this to you, remind you of some things, and if you wanted, for instance, to get that thesis, like I said, it's about 13 pages with all the references and all that, I can send that to you via email, but for now I'm going to read you about 5 or 6 pages in part. Just remind you about some stuff here. You know, wherever you go, folks, you hear music, right? And basically in the public sector, you go into Walmart or, you know, somewhere else, you're going to hear some, and you can't avoid that. However, you can do the right thing in your own privacy, in your own car. And there's some things here that you need to take care of. For purposes of our discussion in this paper, we must first define what rock music is, all right? In recent years, rock music is the term given to a particular form of music with a heavy beat. It can be characterized by music where the rhythm or beat is a prominent or dominating part of the music and where the music is discordant in its beat or chords. Therefore, for purposes of discussion in this article, we will refer to music in which the beat is the prominent or controlling part of the music. And then he has a whole lot of stuff here. It's really good stuff, and it'll give you kind of a, if you get the paper from me via email or whatever, you can look at his references, try to find some of those references and so on. Rock music elevates rhythm as the most stressed element. Then harmony melody is the last. So now here, a lot of times we sing a cappella, right? That's all harmony melody. Unless somebody's really tapping their foot really hard, okay? But that's not what rap is the logical extension of the direction in which rock music has been headed. Once you demote certain musical elements into the relative unimportance, they will soon disappear altogether. Most of rock music did away with the melodic interest a long time ago. Therefore, if melody is unimportant, why have it? That is exactly what rap music has done. It has emphasized rhythm as the only important musical element, while de-emphasizing melody and harmony to the point where they are virtually non-existent. If you ever, and you couldn't have gotten through life here without hearing at least part of a rap song somewhere along the way, right? For most of us, it's pretty disgusting because it means nothing. It's just boom, 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 just booming, bamming, and no harmony, no singing at all. You should know some things here. Again, this is edited and foreshortened. I didn't want to stand up here and read 13 pages to you today. I'm not going to read all of five or six here all to you. But rock music was first used thousands of years ago in demonic cults and religions, continues to be used today. I'm sure you've all seen scenes of natives dancing around fires doing some kind of a spirit dance. These rituals have in many cases been performed for thousands of years. The music that accompanies this type of ritual music is with a heavy beat or music where the beat is the dominant part of the music. As we have already discussed music, where the beat is prominent or the controlling part, this is the origin of rock music as original, or the original use of rock music, was to accompany pagan or demonic rituals for the purpose of invoking spirits. And then he has some quotes here. The so-called pagan religions share the conviction that religious worship is a bodily celebration, a dance of the entire community. So invariably, the questions we get revolve around folks who have gone to basically contemporary music services, right, in Christianity. And they talk about how after 30 minutes of music or whatever, that they just felt led to lift their hands and move with the music and all that. Okay, what is that then? You say, well, that's very spiritual. Well, I don't question it's spiritual. I question what kind of spirit it is, right? And what it's saying here is the music itself inspires movement. The metaphysical goal of the pagan way is to experience the intense meeting of the human world and the spirit world. Spurred by the quote-unquote holy drums, deep in the meditation of the dance, one is literally entered by a god or goddess. The body literally becomes the crossroads, human and divine are united within it, and it can happen to anyone. Now, again, maybe I know the teenagers aren't here this morning. I had not anticipated doing this until, again, a couple days ago. But if you're interested in more of this, you can I can send you the email. You can look it up all for yourself. In Abami, I think that's the way you say that, Africa, these deities that speak through humans are called Vudun. From there, Vudun comes our voodoo. It is voodoo that we must look to for roots of the rock music. The voodoo rite of possession by the god, small g god, became the standard of American performance in rock and roll. Elvis Presley, Little Richard, Jerry Lee Lewis, James Brown, James Joplin, Tina Turner, Jim Morrison, Johnny Rotten, Prince, they let themselves be possessed not by any god they could name, but by the spirit they felt in their music. Their behavior in this possession was something a Western society had never before tolerated, and the way it possessed devotee to a voodoo ceremony often will transmit the state of possession to somebody else is by merely touching the hand. Western performers transmitted their possession through their voice and their dance to their audience, even through their records. Rock and roll does preserve qualities of that pagan metaphysical intact, I don't know why it says it that way, so strongly that it unconsciously generates the same dances, acts as a major antidote to the mind-body split, and uses a derivative of voodoo's technique of possession as a source for performers and audience alike of tremendous personal energy. the fact that rock and roll originated with satanic cults and religions has been used for thousands of years by these satanic cults and religions, and has continued to be used today, is a well-documented fact. Even secular stars acknowledge the fact. Here are some comments made by rock star icon Jimi Hendrix. Hendrix, had gotten a chance to see Rocky, not Rocky Balboa, Rocky and some other African musicians on the London scene. He found it a pleasure to play rhythms against their polyrhythms. They would totally get outside into another kind of space that he had seldom been in before. Rocky's father, this is a London rock musician, was a voodoo priest and the chief drummer of a village in Ghana, West Africa. Rocky's real name was Kwasi somebody. One of the first things Rocky asked Jimi Hendrix, was where he got that voodoo rhythm from. When Jimi demurred, Rocky went on to explain that in his halting English that many of the signature rhythms Jimi played on guitar were very often the same rhythms of his playing that reminded Rocky of ceremonial dances and the rhythms of his father, who played drums to Oxen, the god of thunder and lightning. The ceremony is called Voodoo-shi. As a child in the village, Rocky would carve wooden representatives of the gods. They also represented his ancestors. These were the gods they worshipped. They would jam a lot in Jimmy's house. One time they were jamming, playing music, and Jimi stopped and asked Rocky, point blank, "You communicate with God, do you?" Rocky said, "Yes, I communicate with God through music." Look at what Little Richard said about rock music. Who remembers Little Richard? A few of you. Ah, the older generation. My true belief about rock and roll, and there have been a lot of phrases attributed to me over the years, is this. I believe this kind of music is demonic. A lot of the beats in music today are taken from voodoo, from the voodoo drums. If you study music and rhythms like I have, you'll see that it's true. I believe that kind of music is driving people from Christ. It is contagious. Next story supports the fact that rock music originated in voodoo. In 1981, I was driving down a jungle road in the Ivory Coast with several African pastors in the car with me. I had recently received a couple of cassette tapes from our denominational headquarters that were intended for our teenage daughter. These were recordings of various Christian rock artists. And listening to the tapes, I was very disturbed in my own spirit that such material was being sent out by to our missionary kids. Anyway, not trusting my own reaction alone, realizing that these pastors with whom I was traveling were very sensitive to the spirit world, I decided to play the tapes for them. The reaction I got was immediate and verbally violent. One of the pastors asked me this question. "Do you mean to tell us that this kind of music is played in your churches in America?" I answered in the affirmative. His response was filled with disgust and anger as he replied with another question. "What are you doing allowing your church people in America to call up the evil spirits with their music?" This is some information on rock music's purpose. I'm not going to bore you with reading every single word here, but this comes from a former Satanist. It says that when I was about 7, I became involved in a satanic coven. I was involved quite heavily in satanic worship for 7 years in 3 different covens. Satanic worship services are designed to put the worshipers into a mood where spirits can be called to manifest themselves during the service. They always use live music, and the music always has a beat. They start with the drummer. The rest of the instruments are geared to the drumming. If you've ever paid much attention to modern country and western, modern rock and roll, rhythm and blues, any of that stuff, it is all geared to the drum, right? These people practiced many, many hours for every service we had. It was rock music with a rock beat. We were told that the reason they used the rock beat was because it's the same beat as your heart. subconsciously, while you listen to the music, it would open you up. People weren't aware that they were opening up to spirits because they were concentrating on the music. The music is a great part of the service because it opens you up to spirits without you being aware of it. The music prepared everyone to open themselves up to the forces of darkness. This guy's a Christian now. As these forces respond to that invitation, people become inhabited by demons. I'm sure that there are folks that would have, you know, issue with that. But there is no way to carry out the things done in these services without invading spirits into your life to empower you to do them. During these services, I saw atrocities and vile acts. People turned against their friends with savagery, even becoming cannibalistic. A Christian from Zimbabwe, who was formerly involved in demonic activities after visiting the U.S., also brings this fact to light. I am very sensitive to the beat in music because when I was a boy, I played the drums in our village worship rituals. The beat that I played on the drum was to get the demon spirits into people. When I became a Christian, I rejected this kind of beat because I realized how damaging it was. When I turned on a Christian radio station in the U.S., I was shocked. The beat that I used to play to call up evil spirits is in the music I heard on Christian radio stations. He then goes into an issue here by a doctor who did some research on the closing of the American mind. Nothing is more singular about this generation than its addiction to music. The characteristics of an addiction are follows. Denial of the addiction. The sacrifice of relationships for the addiction. Compulsion to engage in the addiction at any time. Secrecy about the addiction. An appetite for the addiction that is never satisfied. Unusual efforts to feed the addiction. Readiness to defend the addiction. Need to involve others in the addiction, condemning those who say the addiction is wrong. Been there, done that, right? Now, this is from a psychiatrist, which makes it kind of interesting, and who knows if it's true or not. But one of the most powerful releases of the fight or flight adrenaline high is music which is discordant in its beats or chords. Good music follows exact mathematical rules which cause the mind to feel comforted, encouraged, and safe. Musicians have found that when they go against these rules, the listener experiences an addicting high. Like unscrupulous diet doctors who addicted their patients to amphetamines to ensure their continued dependence, musicians know that discordant music sells and sells. As in all addictions, victims become tolerant. The same music that once created a pleasant tingle of excitement no longer satisfies. The music must become more jarring, louder, more discordant. One starts with a soft rock, then rock and roll, then on up to heavy metal music. Not only is rock music addictive, it also does damage to physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. This comes from the Journal of the American Medical Association, and this was actually a report entitled Adolescents and Their Music. Doctors should be alert to the listening habits of young patients as a clue to their emotional health, because fascination with rock and roll, especially heavy metal music, may be associated with drug use, premarital sex, and satanic rites. The committee cited, quote, evidence linking involvement with rock culture, with low school achievement, drugs, sexual activity, and even satanic activities. There's a large body of research that shows that rock music has very negative effects on one's physical body, in fact, and that's a very long quote. Here's how one researcher explained the negative effect of rock and roll upon one's well-being, physical well-being. Rock contains harmonic dissonance, and it's dissonant. It does not conform. And melodic discord, while it accents rhythm with a big beat. In fact, the anapestic beat, two short beats, a long beat, then a pause, used by many rock musicians, actually is the exact opposite of our heart and arterial rhythms. The adversary is employing every tool imaginable to destroy our youth today. And by the way, it doesn't just go for youth, amen? Now you have the old Mick Jagger crowd that are 50s and 60s, right? And they're still locked on rock and roll music. Music is so basically fundamental to our existence and being that it is the first rank of the diabolical attack. Now remember, Ezekiel 28, right? When the devil falls, he is a living musical instrument. He has pipes and tabrets built into him, so music fell with him, right? So what he said there is true. Some styles of modern music, the rap or hip-hop versions, use monotone rhythmic chants in place of lyrics and harmonies. The monotone chant, like the drums of rock music, drive down the spirit of the chanters, weakening them to the message, which is typically negative or nihilistic. Chant can be used to enchant, as is done by shamans. This is far from modern and is just as effective today, perhaps more so, because of today's technology and all that. And finally, this is the last thing I want to say. And you know me, I'm like, you know, Plato means nothing to me, right? This is interesting, though. In his famous work, Laws, Plato of all people, lamented the musical revolution of his time and its unmusical anarchy. He says, through foolishness, they deceive themselves into thinking that there is no right or wrong in music. This is Plato. That it was to be judged good or bad by the pleasure it gave. By their work and by their theories, they infected the masses with the presumption to think themselves adequate judges. As it was, the criterion was not music, but a reputation for promiscuous cleverness and the spirit of lawbreaking. Now that's from Plato, so take it or leave it. But if you're interested in the slightly longer paper and having the index and all that of where he got all this stuff, I'd be happy to send it to you. Just let me know. Let's turn to Colossians 3 again here. And again, with having now covered verse 16 a couple of times, for what it's worth, if you have a teenager and you know you think even consider that maybe they might or might not even be having trouble with the rock music, I'd suggest getting the paper and just letting them read it, you know, see what comes from it. But verse 17, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Okay, so whatsoever you do, in word or deed, you're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it says there, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, you know, folks, the by Him part is an important part. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And you know, folks, we're always to remember that we get to a God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mediator, right? He is our advocate. And that, of course, is what's wrong with all the religions that most of us came from at one point or another, is that those religions somehow, you know, defiled the line where they obscured Jesus Christ as the way. You know that Muslims have no mediator, right? Muslims have nobody to go between them and their God. That's what makes Jesus Christ unique, right? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, notice, "Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God." And notice, by him. You get to God by Jesus Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now look in chapter 13, verse 15. 13:15. And that's what's wrong with the idea of believing, you know, just believing in God. Believing in God will get you to hell, all right? You have to believe through Christ, and it gets really obvious here in just a second. Hebrews 13, go down to verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His, to His name. You thank God, you praise God through Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, again, I've often commented here at this place that one thing I think that, again, and we're going to talk a little bit more about some of this in church as well this morning, but have to be careful with your casualness, all right? We now know God, right? We have the Holy Spirit. We know God through Christ. And so one of the things that's always bugged me is folks get more and more casual and less formal. And formalism is not always good. It is good to preserve some of it, though, right? You cannot forget that your way to God is through Christ, right? We pray to God in Christ's name. You don't pray to God in the Holy Spirit's name. Now, I don't know about you. I don't pray to the Holy Spirit. It's always bugged me that you can go somewhere sometime, hear somebody pray directly to the Holy Spirit. And nowhere in the Word of God does somebody pray directly to the Holy Spirit. You pray to God through Christ. If you have a request of God, something of the Spirit, will, you know, praise the Lord for it and ask Him. But as far as praying to the Spirit, I question that. In fact, you know, for what it's worth, I'd be careful about praying only to Christ. I've heard folks pray and they pray, you know, as if addressing only Jesus Christ. Look, Jesus Christ is my God, right? Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the God of the Old Testament, right? So I have no issue with somebody saying it once in a while, but I would avoid, if I were you, just from the Scriptures, praying all the time only to Christ. You're praying to God through Christ. Now watch this. I've really, honestly, never noticed this before. 1 Peter chapter 1. I mean, I've quoted this verse 1,000 times and just had never really noticed this part of it. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I would iterate, you know, if somebody comes in and says, now, Lord, pray the Holy Spirit would fill me and use me and so on. I don't have any real objection to that, all right? I would just, in my own private life, I would avoid, if I were you, making lengthy addresses only to the Spirit. Or for that matter, only to Jesus Christ, because you pray to God through Christ, right? He's the door. He's the way. You get to God through Him, in His name, right? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Look, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, right? As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God. See that? By Him you believe in God. Folks say, well, I believe in God. So, you know, believing in God does not help me. I'm supposed to believe in God by Him. I believe in God by Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know God. You don't even believe in God. Not the way, I mean, if you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in God. Because God, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. All right, back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17. Now, at this juncture, it's worthwhile to step back for a second. And there's kind of a change in how things are addressed here from this point on. And I'd remind you of something I've reminded you of before over these next several verses here for the next couple weeks, is that folks get pretty offended by the Bible sometimes, right? And there's lots of things to be offended by in the Bible for somebody who's trying to justify themselves. There is probably nowhere in the Word of God that people get so mad, so completely torqued off as when social issues come up. In other words, I mean, hell makes people mad, and condemning somebody's religion makes people mad. But what really, really, really makes people mad is when the Bible addresses certain social things, right? And so what happens here in these next verses is God gets right in the front living room and really addresses some stuff here that, you know, that sometimes folk get really, really ticked off about. In fact, usually by the time I'm done talking about this next verse, there's a lady or two that's at least partially torqued off at me. Well, look, folks, I didn't write the Word of God, right? Now, look, verse 18. For the last 100 years, if not quite that, almost, ladies in America have been besieged and bombarded with the idea that this verse is essentially wrong, right? You can now go to churches, mega churches. I was listening to a guy some years back when I was still driving full time, and he led a Bible study and so on. And you know, by the time he got through some of this stuff, I was so mad at him I could hardly see straight, because in addressing the places where the Word of God says that the woman should be in submission to her husband, by the time it's all said and done, by the time he's all done with his Greekifying and all that, they are equal partners in the marriage, and nobody submits to anybody. Unless it's the husband, that is. I really think that's what he was saying. But it says in verse 18 what is something that's very, very, very important. It's also something that's very, very hated in our society. If you're not careful, even in Christian circles, you get eaten up with this stuff. I told you before, you know, kind of involved with a, you know, homeschool basketball team, and so we wind up spending time with Christians that aren't our stripe, you know, on basketball type scenario. Folks, a lot of those ladies on that, some of those basketball moms are every bit as liberated as anybody you can name in political circles, okay? They have their careers, and they are not in any way subject to their own husband. I don't know what they get taught in church. Undoubtedly, they get taught about Christ. Some of them are saved. I'm glad for it. But as far as what the Bible says about how things are supposed to go in the home, they are not. Now look, 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now look, nobody here is talking about, and I have to always say this because people think, well, boy, your wife must really be unhappy. No, actually she's pretty happy. She likes me. She likes bald guys. But, ladies and gentlemen, this is not about using a lady as a doormat, right? This is not about verbal abuse, emotional abuse, or any such thing. I do not, under any circumstances, approve of that. That still doesn't mean a lady should not be in subjection to her own husband, right? Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Guess what? Your marriage is not 50-50. But you know what? My wife knows me better than anybody here, right? My wife knows me better than any of you, probably, except for God, right? And I'm not sure that she doesn't know me better than I know me. So, sometimes she has insight into me that you don't have and that I refuse to listen to myself on. So, my wife is a very valuable resource in that regard, right? But in the end, there comes a day and an hour where in the home, you know, you may have a difference of opinion. In that hour when the difference of opinion is there, whose vote counts? You say Marcy's. Well, you may be right. No, I'm just kidding. Look, folks, the Bible says the wife should submit herself to her own husband. Look, it was this way from the beginning, right? I mean, God set things where Eve was and help meet for Adam, right? After the fall, he said, your desire, and I believe that's a desire for wisdom, by the way, not other explanations. But she said that your desire shall be to your husband. She desired the tree that was desired to make one wise. And I believe the desire had to do with her desire going to her husband for wisdom. And I believe that's the reason it says what it says in some of these passages. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a very uncomfortable passage for most. And 1 Timothy chapter 2. One thing for sure, you learn here that there were some issues back then even about some things. And in the context of authority, notice verse 9. Now, again, keep in mind here that I'm not being merely a chauvinistic pig. A pig, yes, but not chauvinistic. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Okay, got that? You know what that means in Greek? Modest apparel. And notice with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, you know, the brazen face is not something God approves of. You know those ladies on Cosmopolitan at Walmart, the checkout line? You know that is not a shamefaced look. That come hither look is not a shamefaced look, right? Shamefacedness is meekness, humility, and so on and so forth, right? It says there in verse 9, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair. By the way, contrary to the new versions, broided hair is not braided hair. Okay? There's nothing in the Bible says a lady can't braid her hair. The broided hair is an embroidery. Remember embroidery, where you interweave things in the hair or in the whatever? This time I hear somebody interweaving stuff in the hair for adornment, where the outward adornment becomes the issue more than the inward adornment, right? Notice verse 9 again. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In other words, that's the real adornment. The real adornment is not an excess of jewelry and, you know, highfalutin dress and all that. The real adornment is the woman's meek and quiet spirit. We'll see that in a second. Then verse 11, it says the real thing that gets stuck in folks' craw. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And then follows with, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now that's why I don't agree with somebody that you, some of you may even listen to, for all I know, on the TV, that big mouth lady that's always preaching. What's her name? Joyce Meyer. Yes. She should shut up. She has no business, right? That's why you're not, gentlemen, that's why you're not going to have a female Sunday school teacher here, right? That's why back in the teen class back there, that there's not a female Sunday school teacher. It's because it's ungainly. It's unseemly. The woman is not to usurp authority over the man. Why? Because she is to be in subjection. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick. And I really hope you're not uncomfortable with this. Pretty straightforward stuff, really. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And again, with that, it doesn't mean you can't witness to a lost husband. But the idea is that oftentimes, between a man and a wife, the nagging gets old really fast. For most part, men are not going to be nagged into the kingdom of heaven, right? They're going to have to want to come. They're going to want to come themselves, and they get there with their wife's testimony. Now, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, there's this adorning thing again, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, the Pentecostals say that a woman should not braid her hair and she should not wear jewelry. And they come to this passage and the passage in 1 Timothy. However, if you're going to do that, you've got a problem. Do you know why? Because then you can't put on apparel either. Now, that would be immodest in the Greek. Anyway, so the idea, look, the idea is not, it's against God's law to have an earring or earrings, ladies, gentlemen, don't you even think about it. But the idea is that the adorning should not be just an outward adorning. It should be an inward adorning, right? Notice verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. You have a man in your heart if you're saved, right? You have Jesus Christ in your heart. And one of these days you're going to be in His image. So let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, you know, Michelle Obama does not have a meek and quiet spirit. Did you know that Hillary Clinton does not have a meek and quiet spirit? Oprah. Now, there's a meek and quiet spirit. All right, let's look at something else here. Look in Titus chapter. Have we already been to Titus? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I'm just trying to drive home here that, ladies, this is not a badge of dishonor in any stretch. I know that most ladies in our church that have decided to homeschool, and some of you have decided, like my wife, to stay home with the kids and all that kind of thing, that, you know, sometimes our society makes those ladies feel like they're nothing. You have no job. All you're fit to do is change those stinking diapers and make that guy's stinking meals, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know, you can feel that way if you want to, but that's wrong. That's wrong. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, you know, I doubt very seriously that in American society that anybody here is required to be as obedient as, say, the average home in the Middle East back in this day, right? I mean, anybody that's ever watched, you know, and read anything knows that there was a day that that there was a much more severe idea of what obedience was to a woman. A woman had no place doing this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. Look, I'm not trying to go back to the middle, you know, 18th century or anything like that. I just say, ladies, you've been sold a bill of goods, okay? You're not a failure because you don't have a career. You're not a failure because you don't earn $1,000 a day, you know, at a job somewhere. You're not a failure because you change diapers at home. You're not a failure because you do wash your husband's underwear. You're not a failure because of that, all right? Now, look in, again, Titus 2:5, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, look, folks, you know, if your husband tells you to go jump, you know, off the Empire State Building, don't, right? If your husband wants you to take drugs, don't, right? Your husband says, I will not allow you to go to church. Well, under certain circumstances, go to church anyway, right? But within the bounds of Christianity, as far as that's concerned, ladies, you were created to be his help, meet for him, right? That was not done away with by Christ. He wants this thing to be right. Look at a couple other places real quick. And so far, I'm not getting any terribly glaring looks. Ephesians chapter 5. But then again, I'm not done yet. Ephesians chapter 5. You say, my husband is a wimp, spiritual weenie. I can't follow him, submit to him in anything. And that's a problem. See, guys, what I've always said about this is that some men make it next to impossible for the woman to obey the Bible because he's such a stupid jerk. He's such a carnal baby and so on. And in that case, that's your fault, gentlemen, right? On the other hand, there are guys that are trying to do right and their wives just won't come along. That's a bad thing. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's go down to verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's a hard bit to swallow, isn't it? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So, gentlemen, you should be the head of your wife, the head of your family, in much the same way Christ is the head of the church. You're supposed to have some of those characteristics, those attributes you're supposed to be Christ-like, right? And you expect your wife to submit to you when you're a donkey. And that's not right. And it's not going to work. She's not going to submit to you forever if you're going to be a donkey, right? Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the other side of it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Now, I'm going to hit that again some more later, but look down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, gentlemen, are you deserving of reverence? You say, yeah. Now, really, think about this now. Are you deserving of reverence? I mean, do you have the spiritual attributes that would lead somebody to look to you as their leader lovingly and gladly follow you somewhere because of the life that you've lived in consistency and righteousness and holiness? And most of us men that have any particular attribute of honesty would say, I'm not sure how she does it. Because I don't feel very reverent myself sometimes, right? But that's the idea, is that sometimes guys in our society, they get a hold of this Christian thing, and my wife is supposed to submit herself to me under any circumstance and every circumstance. And you, the Bible commands her to do it, but you don't deserve it because you're unworthy of it because of your behavior, because of your temper, because of your unholiness, because of your ungodliness, because of your selfishness. You don't give her part, but you expect her to give herself to you at all times and any time you want. That is not right. That's not right. This is a two-way street. And she is commanded to obey you, and you are commanded to love her as your own body. You're supposed to love her as much as you love you. I'm going to leave you with that thought. And we'll come back and see it some more here next week, all right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, pray to help folks here, Lord. Kind of a quiet day here this morning with weather coming in and all that. We're tired from all the goings-on this weekend and so on. Father, we pray you'd help us here this morning and bless these folks that have come. Pray you'd admonish them, encourage them in doing the things that are right, even when they cross our grains as 21st century Americans. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a little break here.